So let me begin the lesson this morning by asking you a question. If you knew that you were going on vacation this week to the Bahamas, how would that affect your mood today? You know, my guess is you'd probably smile more, worry less, and you're picturing yourself out there on the beach, right? But what if you knew this week you had a root canal scheduled? Well, let's just say you may not be filled with quite as much joy, right? Because what we believe about the future affects how we live right now. In our text this morning, Jesus is going to make that point as he talks about the future. But before we get that, I want to go back and review what we've talked about in the last couple of lessons. Jesus showed us what it looks like if we live for ourselves, if we live in the here and now and we forget about the future. It all started with this younger brother who wanted his share of the inheritance, and he came to Jesus hoping that he would get it all straightened out. But instead, Jesus told him he was being greedy, and he told this parable about a rich man who just couldn't get enough. And so his barns were full, but he wanted to build bigger barns because he wanted more. And then after that, Jesus talked about how we don't need to worry about the basic needs we have in life. And so really, we can summarize those three scenarios like this. First, we've got somebody who's whining about what he doesn't have. That's the younger brother. And then we got somebody who is wishing for more of what he already has. That's the rich farmer. And then we have someone who is worrying about what he needs to have. And Jesus gives us this warning. Don't whine about what you don't have. Don't wish for more of what you do have. And don't worry about what you need to have. Instead, look to the future. Because there is something coming that we need to be more concerned about than what we have right now. Beginning in verse 35, Jesus said, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom his master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for servants, have them recline at table. He will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third or finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. And you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus uses a couple of different illustrations here. First, he compares his disciples to servants of a man who is away at a wedding feast. And those servants didn't know when their master was going to return home because wedding feasts in that culture could last up to a week. And then second, Jesus talked about a homeowner who doesn't know when a thief is going to show up to rob his house. But his point in all of this is his disciples need to be prepared. Because just like that bridegroom, just like that thief, Christ will return. We just don't know when. Now, there are a lot of folks today who want to put their focus on when Jesus is coming back. If you turn on your television set this afternoon, you are likely to find at least one televangelist who will tell you in a very convincing manner that we are now living in the times that Jesus talked about in Scripture. The world is going to end any day now, and you had better get ready. And who knows, they may be right. But I have to wonder if those folks who claim to speak for God have read what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 24. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." It's nothing new. People have been trying to pinpoint the date of Christ's return for centuries. One of the most well-known examples is the Great Disappointment of 1844. William Miller, he was a preacher in the early 19th century. He studied biblical prophecies, and he concluded Jesus would return on October 22nd, 1844. And many of his followers sold their possessions as they waited with great anticipation. But of course, that day came and went without Jesus coming. I love this quote I found from a preacher in the year 1666. When there was apparently a lot of speculation about Christ's return, and he said this, See if this sounds familiar. Every time a storm has hit this year, the church was full of people waiting for Jesus. You know, things haven't really changed that much through the years, have they? Now, don't get me wrong. I understand our curiosity. I understand our desire to know the day that Jesus will return. You know, one Sunday after church, a mother was talking with her daughter, told her that according to the Bible, Jesus will return to this earth someday. And her daughter asked, when is he coming back? Her mother said, I don't know. The little girl asked, well, can't you look it up on the internet? And it would be nice if we could look it up on the internet. If we knew the exact day, it would make things so much easier, and we would make sure we are ready. I mean, if we knew what day Jesus was coming, we would have everything cleaned up and ready. But of course, we don't know when. But the one thing we do know is this: Jesus is coming back, just like he promised he would. We just don't know the date. So here in Luke 12, Jesus tells us, in view of the fact that he is coming back, and in view of the fact that we don't know when he's coming back, we need to always be prepared. Now, there are three words I want to share with you this morning that I think describe our responsibility in view of the second coming. The first word is this: wait. Wait. We need to wait for Christ. As Jesus put it, we are to be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those of us who are Christians are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews knew a lot about waiting for Christ. By the time Jesus was born, the Jews had been waiting for him for centuries. Even today, many of them are still waiting for his coming, not recognizing that he's already arrived. In fact, as a part of their Passover celebration, the Jews will use four cups of wine. The fourth cup is sometimes called Elijah's cup. And the reason it's called that has to do with the promise made by God in Malachi 4 and verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and dreadful, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. As the Jews wait for the Messiah, they believe Elijah will come first to announce his coming, and so they wait for Elijah too. And at the Passover meal, the Jews will often leave an empty chair at the table along with a wine goblet. It's prepared for Elijah, just in case he shows up and he needs a seat. And the Jews believe one day he will show up. He'll take that cup, he'll drink it, and he will say, the waiting is over, the Messiah has come. And so during the Passover meal, the youngest child in the family will go to the door and look out to see if Elijah is coming down the street. The family will sit around the table and wait until the child comes back and says, I don't see him. But every year, they truly expect for Elijah to show up and for the Messiah to follow soon after. Now, when you know that background, it makes the story of Simeon even more meaningful. Simeon was this old man who had the privilege of seeing baby Jesus in the temple. In Luke chapter 2, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the Messiah. He was waiting for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. God promised Simeon that he wouldn't die until he'd had the opportunity to see the Messiah. And you can imagine how excited he must have gotten. I mean, this was something the Jews had been waiting for centuries. And so day after day and week after week, month after month, Simeon went to the temple to pray and to worship. And I would imagine over that period of time, he had seen hundreds of families bring their children into the temple. And every time he saw one, he must have gotten excited. Maybe this is the one. He continued to wait, and eventually God kept his promise. You see, there are times when it just feels like life is all about waiting. We're all waiting for something. For some of you, you wait for the return of a loved one from deployment. Others of you are waiting to find out where you're going to move next. Are waiting for graduation. Several of you are waiting for the birth of your child. Like I said, we're all waiting for something. And the hard part's not the waiting. I mean, the truth is you're forced to wait whether you want to or not. The real challenge is waiting patiently. And the more anxious we are for something to come, the more difficult it is to wait for it. You know, when you're a teenager, it always feels like the day you get your driver's license is forever away because you are just so anxious for that day to come. Those of you who are students or teachers can vouch for the fact that last month of school is the hardest. You're waiting anxiously for the summer to come and school to be over with. And that's why James wrote, "Therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Now, I want you to see the reason James said that is because the coming of Christ was something those Christians were excited about. They couldn't wait for it to get here. Now, I say that because if I were to say to you, be patient, tax season will be here before you know it. That wouldn't make any sense. Okay. You only wait patiently for something you're looking forward to. And so I want you to consider this. Are you really looking forward to Jesus coming back? You know, there are places in this world where the answer to that question is obvious. If you go into a country where Christians are being persecuted for their faith, they're thrown into prison, tortured, and killed, I suspect you would often hear those words, "Lord, come quickly." It's bedside. Ready for Christ's return. They're ready for that pain to be over. Let's be honest. Don't be life for us is so comfortable that, yeah, we just soon wait. And if he does come, well, could he at least wait till after our vacation this summer? Because, you know, we get some really good time. Let me say this to you. Thought the second coming of Christ doesn't get you. Maybe. We need to wait a second, but with anticipation, with excitement, with patience. But we need to do more than just wait. We need to watch. Jesus said, "Blessed are those servants whose master comes awake." Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Stay awake. Be alert. Watch. When Jesus says to watch, he's not talking about watching up into the sky, hoping to get a glimpse of him when he comes back. He's talking about being on our toes, being ready. And I think we have a better idea of that now, maybe, than we did 25 years ago. In 2004, the 9/11 Commission made a report to Congress. And they began their report with these words: "September 11 was a day of unprecedented shock and suffering in the history of the United States. The nation was unprepared. The 9/11 attacks were a shock, but they should not have come as a surprise." And what follows is just a long list of warning signs that were generally ignored by our government at that time. And so today we have determined we are not going to be caught by surprise again. In fact, the unofficial creed of the American Homeland War on Terror is be vigilant, be watchful, and be prepared. And that's what Jesus is saying our attitude needs to be toward the second coming. Be vigilant, be watchful, and be prepared. Jesus said his coming is going to be like a thief in the night. No alarms will sound. No newspaper headlines will announce it ahead of time. There will be no signs to announce Jesus' return. We're not going to be able to wake up one morning and say, "I can tell today is the day." No, the day of the Lord will come suddenly, and time as we know it will cease to exist. I'm reminded of something that happened to some friends of ours in Oklahoma City in May of 1999. They had driven out of the state to attend a funeral. While they were gone, Oklahoma City was hit by some of the worst tornadoes ever seen in this country. When our friends returned home, they found nothing but a slab. Their entire house was gone. Their immediate response was to give thanks to God, because if they had not gone to attend that funeral, they probably would have been inside their house and counted among the 48 people who died that day. They would have heard the warnings that sounded. Doppler radar is good at giving warnings, but they just weren't prepared for that disaster. Over the course of the next year, they built a new house. It should not come to a surprise to you that this new house has one very important feature that their old house did not. It has a tornado cellar, stocked up and ready for the next alert that is sounded. They are watchful now in a way they never were before. Our country is watchful now in a way it never was before. If your house has ever been broken into, you are watchful now in a way that you never were before. You see, we only watch for events that we consider likely to happen. Nobody here is watchful when it comes to meteorites coming to Earth and striking your house. Nobody here is watchful of blizzards in the winter. You don't have your garage stocked up with snow blowers and shovels, unless you happen to bring them down from New Hampshire. You're not going to need them here. Because we're only watchful for things that we think are likely to happen, right? Which I think explains why most people aren't watching for the second coming of Christ. For them, the likelihood of that happening is about as likely as getting caught in a blizzard in Fayetteville. But for those of us who believe what the angels in Acts chapter 1 said, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. We know that we now need to watch. We need to be prepared. Unfortunately, though, I don't know if we have a clear understanding of what we need to do to get prepared. George Carlin once said, "I was thinking about how people seem to read the Bible a lot more when they get older, and then it dawned on me, they're cramming for the final exam." And I wonder if that's how people think we need to get prepared. You study more, you learn more. But Jesus tells us how we should wait and watch. He says we need to walk in faith. Jesus said, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." Stay dressed for action. Literally, keep your loins girded. Now, we don't talk like that today. So let me explain. Nobody wore pants in that culture. Both men and women wore tunics. And so if somebody needed to work or to run or to climb, they would grab the material at the bottom of their tunic and then they would pull it up and tuck it into their belt. That's what you did if you wanted to get ready for action. You gird your loins. And then keep your lamps burning, because if somebody shows up in the middle of the night, you don't want to be stuck in the dark. So stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning. Today, Jesus would probably say something like, roll up your sleeves and keep the porch light on. We need to stay in a constant state of awareness and alertness of how we should live for Christ. Let me share with you a story about a couple named Jeff and Janelle. Their first date. Janelle was expecting Jeff to show up, so she got dressed, she got ready for the date, and she waited patiently for an hour for him to show up, but he didn't come. And she finally gave up. She figured that he just stood her up, so she went into the bathroom, took off her makeup, slipped into her pajamas, grabbed a pint of ice cream, sat down in front of the TV set. After 2 hours had passed, guess who showed up at the front door? It was Jeff. And he took one look at her and he said, "I'm 2 hours late and you're still not ready?" Incidentally, the two of them are now married. But I think there's a danger we can do the same thing as Christians. We talk about the second coming of Christ, we get all excited, but we expect it to happen. But then after a while, Jesus doesn't show up and we figure, well, maybe he's not really coming, and we just sort of settle back into our easy chair. Jesus does not call us to a passive, do-nothing kind of waiting. Jesus says the way we live in this world, this kingdom people, is serious business. It calls for an active faith. And we need to take a good look at how we're waiting. Are we patiently waiting, or are we walking with the Lord as we actively await his coming? Listen to these words in 2 Peter 3, 11-12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought to be in faith? Looking for and hastening. Peter says, if you're convinced that Jesus Christ is going to return, well, then it's going to make a difference in what you live. If we are truly forward to the coming of Christ, we're going to take the focus of material things, we're going to put our focus on spiritual. And I'm not just talking about things like going to church. I'm talking about kingdom living. I'm talking about living our lives every day, conscious of the fact that Jesus is coming back. And until that day, he has called us to live our lives in a way that brings him. I'm talking about raising our children. I'm talking about maintaining a commitment to our spouse. I'm talking about living lives that are holy and pure. I'm talking about forgiving people who have wronged us. I'm talking about having a work ethic that demonstrates to everyone around us that we work for Jesus. I'm talking about feeding, visiting, sick. I'm talking about sharing the good news to those who have no hope. You see, we don't just wait for Jesus by sitting around and twiddling our thumbs. And we are not content to follow the advice given on a bumper sticker you may have seen. Jesus is coming, look busy. No, no, we walk in a way that brings him glory. John Wesley was once asked the question, what would you do if you knew the Lord was coming tomorrow? And I love the answer he gave. He said, I would get a good night's sleep and wake up in the morning and go on with my work, for I would want him to find me doing what he had appointed me to do. And I wonder how many of us are walking with the Lord in such a way that if we knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, we'd go right on doing what we're doing right now. Maybe we need this reminder. Jesus is coming back. He promised he would. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This morning, may we eagerly wait for that day. May we watch to be prepared. And may we every day until Christ returns, make the commitment to walk with our Lord by faith.